Well, a woman was surprised at church one day when another lady who had often snubbed her went out of her way to give her a hug before the service. She wondered what had initiated this change of heart. Well, she got her answer at the end of the service when the pastor instructed, "Your assignment for next week is the same as it was for this week. I want you to go out there and love somebody you can't stand." If it was only that easy, you just got to give a half-hearted hug, we'd do it. You know, hug them, move on. But love is a challenging thing. It takes a continual effort. It is not easy. Well, the New Testament, and especially the Apostle John, he just keeps saying, love one another. John had seen the love of Jesus in the upper room. Jesus is about to go to the cross. He knows it. They don't. And he's saying, this is my commandment, that you love one another. You know, as I've loved you, so love each other, and then the world will know who you are. And John has already reminded his readers in the book of 1 John to love one another. And he did it in chapter 2. He's going to spend the bulk of chapter 4 saying, God is love, be like God. 6 times, I think, in 1 John and 2 John, he says this same thing. And if we get tired of hearing it, maybe because we're not doing it. You know, I heard about a preacher who arrived his first day on the job, and he thought, well, I know what I'll do. I'll give a message on thankfulness. That should probably resonate. Hopefully, these folks are good at that. And so he preached his heart out. He gave them the message, and he got to know them a little bit that week. And so the next Sunday, he got up, and he preached the exact same message. And they thought, well, maybe he's had so much going on this week that he didn't remember what he just preached. You know, he's trying to figure out everything, get the house settled, remember our names. So they cut him some slack. Well, the next week he got to know him a little more, and he preached the same sermon, and he really, really gave it to him. And afterwards, somebody said, by the way, Pastor, you preached that time 2-3 weeks in a row now. He says, when you start practicing, I'll quit preaching. You know, and so sometimes maybe that's the issue that we face, because our default mode is looking out for me, myself, and I. As much as I want to look out and love on others, my eyes just keep coming back this way. And so John's going to be very direct. One pastor put it this way: when he gets out his black and white paint, he doesn't mix them into any shade of gray. He is just going to come out and say, those that love are in God, those who hate aren't. And he's going to give some examples, and we'll see that to love is to lay down. We can either kill like Cain or love like Jesus, and it's going to be one or the other. We're going to be in 1 John 3, 11 through 18. It's really a simple message. There's no big theological terms. There's no hard to understand concepts. In fact, nobody even debates the Greek grammar, which is a first. But that doesn't mean it's easy. It says, this is a message you've heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. We know that you have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know no murderer has eternal life in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we should lay down our lives for our brother. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with word or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Love like Jesus. Don't be like the other guy. A couple weeks ago, when we looked at the beginning of 1 John 3, verse 10 was this. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, neither is the one who does not love his brother. And this time, John is basically going to say, if you obey, it tells who you belong to. This time, he's going to say, if you love, you're related to God, and if you don't, you're not. And he starts out with a bad example, a really bad example. This is the only Old Testament reference that's very explicit in John's letters, and it's the only proper name he's using besides God and Jesus. He goes back to Cain. If you're to flip back to Genesis 4, you'll see that Cain is the first guy born into a sinful world. He makes the most of it, but he doesn't. He does and he doesn't. He lives out his sinful tendencies. As you recall, Cain and Abel were called to give a sacrifice, and they both came. Abel was a shepherd and gave the best of his sheep. Cain was a farmer, and he gave the best of his produce. And we're not told what God's instructions were, but we are told how Cain responded. For some reason, God accepted Abel's sacrifice, but not Cain's. And Cain, instead of saying, "I'm sorry, Lord, I'm going to do it right this time," he got ticked at his brother. And what did he do? "Hey, let's go check out Dad's property, the corner lot, you know, way back in the back 40. And what did he do? He killed him. And in fact, the Greek is, he didn't just kill him, he butchered him. It was not a good situation. Oh my goodness, things have fallen apart quick in the garden. But you know what? We see it happening. But why did he kill him? Because Abel was a no good, rotten guy? No, because his actions were righteous, his brothers were evil, and his brother was jealous. And in this passage, John is showing the exact opposite bad example of what we want to be and the exact opposite of what Jesus was. And why did he kill him? He says he belonged to the evil one. John is going to say, there were a bunch of people that used to be part of us. They went out. They're no longer part of us. They're teaching bad theology. They're not living out the claims of Jesus. They're going to try to distract you, pull you away. And John says they are acting just like him. Now, this passage today is not about those who maybe used to fellowship here at our church and they've since gone to another Bible-believing church for whatever reason. That's not what we're talking about. It's about those who didn't know God, who have left, and who are doing the exact opposite of God. And we see in verse 13, he says, "Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you." Now, I don't know if you're like me. You probably are. You want to be liked in general. It's like, hey, I got all these people that think I'm disgusting, huh? Well, if you're a 12, 10-year-old boy, you're like, yeah, I love it. Bring it on, baby. But if you're like the rest of us, then we shouldn't be doing it. But you know what? Jesus in the upper room said, hey, don't be surprised if the world hates you in John 15. Why? Because they don't really hate you. They hate God. And if you're living as God's person, they're not going to like it. Because what if we're doing right and living out God's commands, they're going to say, oh, that person is reminding me of God whom I should be submitting to. But guess what? Jesus did everything perfect, and they still killed him. So when we don't do things perfectly, even though we're trying, don't be surprised. But he's comparing and contrasting those who have left and who have no part of God with those who are remaining connected to God and should be living like him. He says in verse 14, we know that we have passed from death to life. How? Spiritual death to spiritual life because we love our brothers. Because anyone who does not love remains in death. Whoa, that's kind of challenging. If I don't love it, it's saying I'm remaining in death. But we who are believers, God has raised out from our spiritual death, given us new life, and we are to live in newness of life. We are to live as though God is actually in our lives and transformed us. The Holy Spirit's residing within us, and we are new and different. And if we don't, we're living like Cain. Notice that's not a name you want to name your kid or your dog. Because if we love, it's going to show we are rightly related to God. We don't love in order to earn brownie points, so then God says, oh, you're a pretty nice person. You can be in my family now. No, it is the result. It is the fruit of being in a relationship with God. But he's saying, boy, Cain, he didn't know God. He rebelled against God. He didn't want to do what God wanted. And you can see the fruit in his life. Boom. But if you love, you're right. You're related to God. You're righteous. It's a reflection of what God has done in your life. He says in 15, anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. You know, Jesus, when he was talking to some of the Pharisees in Matthew 5, he really upped the ante. Because most Pharisees and most people have never killed someone before, murdered them. I've met some veterans who are involved in tough situations and they did kill someone and they regret it. And Jesus says, you've heard it said long ago, don't murder. Anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Anyone who says to his brother, raka or fool, will be in the danger of fire of hell. Jesus not only says the actual act of murder is murder, but when you have hate in your heart, because that's going to be a reflection of Cain, you know, you want to do the way of Cain or the way of the cross? Kill like Cain or love like Jesus? It becomes really a stark contrast. No murderer has eternal life in him. Now, if you'll remember, Paul, who was Saul, was once a murderer. But he put his faith in Christ, and Christ dealt with that. Think about King David. Think about Moses. This is not a, let's justify all the murderers, but it's a fact of, in and of themselves, they were going the way of Cain. Take things in their own hands. Do what their natural flesh wanted to do. I want, I see, I kill, I get. Or even in Moses' case, where he might have had initial good motives when he did things not God's way, that was a problem. The way of Cain leads to death. The way of Jesus leads to love. And there's such this contrast here. But there is forgiveness. There is no sin that cannot be forgiven if we sincerely come and repent. But murder is a serious one, whether it's with your knife or your words. I look at that and I go, wow, Lord, I'm guilty as charged. Thankfully, not like this, but with this and with this. And that's not a reflection of my Heavenly Father, because God is love, and those who act like God show they're related to him. We get to verse 16. I love John 3:16. I love 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. When I was, a sophomore in high school, my family at home had kind of fallen apart. Life was not easy. I was a Christian, and I was trying to live for him, but I was very shy. And I remember one of my economics teacher, who was kind of a goofy guy, just came out. He was talking about something, then he goes, what is love? And I had, for some reason, written 1 Corinthians 13 in my wallet. And I had it with me, but I was afraid to pull it out and read it, because that would have been the perfect opportunity to go, I can tell you what love is. No, love is patient, love is kind. Or I could have quoted 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus laid his life down. But of course, what did I do? Sat there, fat, dumb, and happy, feeling terrible that I didn't take a great opportunity. But what is love? It's not just God said, I love the world. Jesus, you go take care of it. No, God the Father, God sent the Son. He sent himself. He took our place. This is not only an example of God's love. It's to be an example for how we are to be. Jesus laid down his life. He paid the penalty. He went to the cross. He experienced earth instead of heaven. What an example. I think about in Ephesians, it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. You know, I think that's the harder job. You know, ladies are called to respect their husbands. That can be a difficult job, but guys, we're to die. And if we're doing right, that should be harder, like Jesus did for us. But what a picture. You want to know what love is like? It's not a diamond ring. It's not the brand new car. It's not taking out the trash, though that's a great practical way of showing it. He lays his life down for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. There's this sense that, you know, Jesus, he stripped off his humanity. He laid down his coat. He washed their feet. He is the one that everyone else should be falling at the feet of, and yet he's the one who stoops down. He is the one who demonstrates what is true and what is right and what is beautiful. He's the one who makes salvation possible. But John just doesn't stop with this great theological concept. He says, people, you've got to do something about it. He says, if anyone, in verse 17, has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? In the Greek, it goes, if anyone has material possessions, if anyone sees his brother in need, if anyone has no pity, then, and it's really stark, if you've got something, see someone without. If you see them and have no pity, there's so many ways to apply these kind of passages. I wrestle because I get a lot of people that are in a bad spot, and I have to wrestle. You know, among other things, at different times, I've used some of our benevolence funds to give people a night in a hotel in Shady Cove. Well, I'm banned from doing that now because several people trash the rooms, so they won't let me anymore. But actually, it makes it easy. Sorry, I can't help you. I can pray for you. You want a cheeseburger? You know, but I have to wrestle. And this is not saying that everyone who comes to you with their hand out, you need to give them something, because there's a lot of lazy, irresponsible people out there. And I know a bunch of people that I've said to them on multiple occasions, I'm happy to take you down the rescue mission, 3 hots, a cot, and a year-long program to get your life put back together. But frankly, a lot of these folks got to go a lot lower before they're ready to be lifted up. But there is a time, though, when you see a brother and sister in need, I'm going to help you. It may be financial, and you have to talk to God about what he wants you to do. It may be, hey, I'll bring a meal for a potluck. I'll send a card. I'll give a ride. It could be financial. There's a whole lot of other ways it can happen as well. And you have to ask God, what does he want me to do in this situation? I've seen instances of people giving financially, and what a difference it makes. Other times I've gotten phone calls, hey, I need meat and we need shampoo. Well, how can you say no to that? I go to the house and I trip over the mountain of beer cans and I decide, you know, the next time they call, actually I had a discussion that time. It's like, hey, I'm happy to do some credit counseling with you. Fill out your budget worksheet, read this Bible verse, call me, we'll talk. Next week, hey, I need some money. Hey, did you do your homework? Click. Took care of that. You know, cut the TV. Yeah, they're all watching cable TV too, but that's another story. They love Jesus for sure, they told me, but you know, so you got to wrestle. And we are to have compassion. And if you have resources, you see someone need, ask God what he'd have you to do. And we are to sacrifice, because Jesus, what did he sacrifice? Everything. And so we who have been given and are blessed may need to take that step financially, time-wise, otherwise. We read in 18, dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. And as I wrestled this week, Lord, what should I do with this verse? I know lots of people in the community, lots of homeless, addicted, struggling, some because life is hard, some because they made their lives hard. And what do I do here, God? But what I found the Lord is telling me this week, don't run all over the community. Don't even be chasing every church person around. What I need to apply this is love with words or tongue. Not just tell my kids I love them, but to show them by spending time. I get tired. I go home. I want to sit on the couch with my feet up. And what's this say? Love you, darling. Thanks for working on dinner. No. Get up. Let me take care of it. Because she's the hardest working lady I know, and she probably needs to sit down more than I do. And the Lord has just been challenging me. Don't just say you love your family with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. And that's really my point of application this week. Well, not this week, but next month and the week after that. That my kiddos need my time. My boy's love language is time. And if I don't give him time, he doesn't feel loved. And I've got to wrestle and I struggle. Maybe the Lord will bring someone my way this week, and I need to give them a couple bucks. And I want my heart to be ready to do so if I have what they need. But I know right now, it's like, wow. Let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. And that's really the rubber meets the road love. You may have seen a couple weeks ago on TV how there was a trial going on in Dallas where an off-duty police officer entered what she thought was her home, her apartment, found a large black man sitting on what she thought was her couch, eating what she thought was her ice cream, and she shot and killed him. And the trial, 2 weeks ago, she was convicted of murdering this man, and she was sentenced to 10 years in prison. Outside the courtroom were protesters. Issues of racism, police brutality, you name it, it was going on. The police were there in riot gear. Outside was the way of Cain. What took place in the courtroom, if you saw, and we'll show a couple minutes of it, was the way of the cross and of Jesus. One who had every right to say to this woman, you took my brother, I hope you rot in jail. I hope you rot in the afterlife. I hope someone in jail treats you so horribly. The way of Cain would have said, I want evil to come your way. I want you to suffer for what you've done. But instead,
though this man has got to be hurting, though he's got to be in pain, he chose instead, I think he's 18, the way of Jesus. If you're ready, let's show it.
I can speak for myself. I forgive you. And I know if you go to God and ask him, he will forgive you. And I don't think anyone could say it. Again, I'm speaking for myself, not even bad for my family. But I love you just like anyone else. And I'm not gonna say I hope you rot and die just like my brother did, but I personally want the best for you. And I wasn't gonna ever say this in front of my family or anyone, but I don't even want you to go to jail. I want the best for you. Because I know that's exactly what both of them would want you to do. And the best would be give your life to Christ. I'm not gonna say anything else. I think giving your life to Christ would be the best thing that both of them would want you to do. Again, I love you as a person. And I don't wish anything bad on you. I don't know if this is possible, but can I give her a hug, please? Please?
Yes.
A portrait of forgiveness. But love is wanting what is best for the other. And that's what Jesus did for us. He demonstrates his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He wants what is best, and he knew it was going to cost him everything to reconcile us to God. This young man, I think, illustrates the way of the cross versus the way of Cain. Oh, that we would reflect that. Be praying for him. I'm sure he is getting flack from people. I'm sure that the devil is whispering things in his ear. But I have a feeling that though he said words, when he said, "May I hug this woman?" there is something supernatural that happened at that moment where the love of God took the last of the resentment and the hate away. May we reflect that in our lives. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. So let me leave you with this. Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Lord God, let us reflect the way of Christ and not of Cain. When our hearts are heavy, when we have been hurt, when we are upset, when we have been wronged, let us go to you and find strength to wish what is best for those who have done us in. Because, O Lord, you have forgiven us greatly. We thank you that you loved us first and you demonstrated it. Help us, O Lord, to live that out as well. How I pray that this woman would receive your love, that she would understand your forgiveness, and that she would be transformed. I pray for this family as they continue. It's a Sunday, and their brother used to lead worship at church as the song leader, and they are hurting even now. But God, may they cling to you, the lover of our soul, the one who stepped in, brought us salvation, who makes possible to change our hearts. Oh God, help us to love one another with words and deeds. In your name I pray. Amen.